David said, what is impossible for man is possible with God. Amen. And so we pick up a verse today in verse 27 where we have Peter asking this question. And then Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all and followed you. What therefore shall we have? Well, this question again is in response to what Jesus had just been talking to them about. They had had a young man who came who was very wealthy, and he loved his wealth more than what Jesus had told him to do in selling all that he had and come and follow him. And he went away sad, it says. And Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man into the kingdom of heaven. Well, the disciples heard this and they said, well, who in the world can be saved then? And of course, Jesus answered the question, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So we want to look at this thought this morning, and I just want to share with you my thoughts concerning the fact that I believe there's more that meets the eye here of why, this question that Peter asks here. So I asked Brother Nathan, would you mind, I would ask you to stand, Brother, but I know that you have a little problem with that foot there, so if you would ask the blessing upon this word this morning. See, I believe that Peter wasn't trying to be covetous here. I think that he just simply wanted to know, and I believe that the other disciples wanted to know, that they were simply right with God. They just needed some assurance considering what Jesus had just shared with them there. Now, let's be honest. As we look at what Jesus said, there's few of us here would sell everything that we have and give to the poor. Am I right? And there's actually few of us here who would actually, you know, be able to control all of our dreams and our urges and things like that when it comes to possessions and what have you. The Bible even talks about that nature within us is to covetousness, right? What a tragedy. But God gives more grace, thank God. Now, these disciples, as with all honest people, they knew that what Jesus was saying here was a very hard saying. And they were having a difficult time understanding what he was saying here. It was pretty extreme demand, they thought. And, you know, they thought they had done enough, but had they? They're just like every other Christian. Sometimes we start getting focused upon what we do that makes us right with God, when in fact, the Bible tells us you are complete in Him, right? Amen. Now, we are called to do good works. That's for sure. And, you know, it is by our works that we are going to be rewarded. So what we're going to see here is that Jesus, he uses Peter's question here to teach them a wonderful truth. This truth is that those who follow him can rest assured that they're going to be greatly rewarded beyond what they're even able to ask or think. And some of the things that he even talked about, he said even 100-fold, considering the things that, you know, we can do for the Lord, the reward goes far beyond what we're able to ask or think. And Jesus didn't rebuke Peter for his thinking. He didn't rebuke him for asking this. It seemed like it was selfish and immature, but it wasn't. Matter of fact, Jesus, you know, he goes on, he eagerly lists all the benefits that they could expect for their commitment and sacrifice for him. Isn't that wonderful? We got to understand, folks, God wants to reward his children. He does. He truly does. He is a generous giver. And rewarding his children is his delight. He delights in giving good things to his children. Well, the Bible tells us that very clearly in the book of Hebrews 11 and 6. We refer to this verse of Scripture often where it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You see, God takes great pleasure when we come and we believe, and he wants to reward, he wants to give. And so in a way you could look at this, it's almost kind of like he does want us to ask, what's in it for me? What's in it for us? Well, we're not talking about eternal life, folks. We're talking about rewards again. He wants us to seek these rewards by faith. Now, as I was pondering this, considering the state that our nation is in right now, and there's a lot of people trying to turn it to a socialistic type of a state, there's some things I wanted to consider this morning. There's a book out there today called Freakonomics, and in this book it demonstrates how incentives govern the behavior of everyone from public school teachers to sumo wrestlers. Many government bureaucracies are insufficient and wasteful because the employees cannot profit from their labor. If they save tax money, it just goes back into the treasury and is redistributed to another agency. Communism doesn't produce strong economies because workers are producing for the state. They have no reason to work hard or to do a good job. Karl Marx should have read his history books a little bit more, especially ones concerning the United States and the Pilgrims when they came to America. When they first landed at Plymouth, they all had the land in common, and everything was produced, went into a collective storehouse. Guess what happened? They nearly starved to death. And finally, the leaders decided to give the people plots of land and keep what they had produced. They only had to contribute a portion of what they had produced, which is a God principle, the tenth, the tithe, right? From that point on, the Pilgrims experienced abundance. The threat of salvation was kind of an issue that was passed. You see, God delights in giving us rewards. And you know what? He delights in giving us incentive to do good works. The rewards that come as a result of doing what he tells us to do. You know, I remember going into my boss's office one time, and he had this sign in his office that said, "Company's new incentive program. Work harder, get fired." You know, and I go, okay, that's kind of hard. You probably remember that, Jim. But you know, God's incentive program is that if you work hard, you're going to benefit. You're going to be blessed. You're going to be, you know, filled to overflowing. 100-fold it even talks about. But again, like I said, we're not talking about salvation. Salvation is free. Salvation's free. We're talking about reward. God gives, for example, ruling authority to those who obey and apply his word. That's those who follow him. After all, Jesus said, you know, in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, he said, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say?" If you're not doing the things that the Lord says in the scriptures and you're calling him Lord, Lord, how can you expect blessing from God? How can you expect reward from God? Amen? If he is your Lord, you're going to do the things he says. A true follower does that very thing. The next verse, Jesus speaks about ruling authority that's given to the disciples if they follow him. Notice in verse 28, "And so Jesus said to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel.'" Now, Jesus tells us when this is going to happen. In the regeneration, or the recreation. The recreation, when he makes all things new. He promises these things, the ruling promise, not only to the disciples, but they're promised to every believer, for we are the body of Christ. The Bible tells us in the book of 2 Timothy 2, verse 11 through 13, "This is a faithful saying." In other words, it's a saying that you can take to the bank. It's sure. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. But if we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. You see, we must remove from our minds the idea that everyone is treated equally in the recreation when it comes to reward, because that is not the case. But like I said, in salvation, yes, it is true. We are all equal in the eyes of the Lord as far as salvation. God is colorblind. Amen? He's not into ethnicity. The Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 28, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you who are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus." But folks, when it comes to reward, not everybody is going to be equal. We're not going to be crying like children. You know, I remember I grew up in a family of six children. This is one of my stories, okay? Family of six children. And dad was the only breadwinner. Mom was a homemaker. And, you know, I don't feel like I was deprived or anything like that, but we got ice cream, but we only got it once every 2 weeks or so when Dad got paid. Dad would buy ice creams, and Mom would buy the half gallon or the gallons of ice cream. Mom would scoop it out in bowls to all of us. And how many of you can relate with this? You probably have brothers and sisters too, right? And she would give it to all the kids, and inevitably, there was one of the kids that would say, "They got more than me." Right? Folks, we're not going to be able to say that in the kingdom. Why? Because the Bible says when we see him, we shall be like him. Right? But we shall see him as he is. And we will know why we don't have as much as the next person. It's because we have not worked and labored for reward here upon this earth, you see. And so we need to work and labor to receive that full reward. Like I said, we live in a day where socialism is being more and more promoted in the United States. And socialism is a fairly recent phenomena, and it's very short-lived. Because you look at every culture and every nation that's bought into this, you know, it really doesn't work in the real world. All you got to do is ask the people who live in the Cuban economy. Ask the people who were brought up in the Russian bloc nations when they were under the throes of this communism. You know, it says, everyone is equal. Take from the rich and give to the poor. Make everybody the same. Problem is it doesn't work. It doesn't work. It's not biblical. From the very beginning of the scriptures, you'll find that the Bible portrays spiritual and physical worlds existing under various levels of authority. Not everybody's the same. There's even authority in the structure of the Godhead. Do you realize that? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "I've come to glorify the Father." The Bible says that the Holy Spirit says when he comes, he won't speak of himself, but he'll speak about Jesus. You see, there is an order, but not inferiority. But there is a chain of authority, even in the Godhead. And Jesus told these disciples that they would rule and reign with him in the world to come. Folks, that's what those thrones represent that he spoke about. They will have ruling authority, and those who are faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, even though they were not disciples, we are disciples, because a disciple simply means a student, somebody who is in the discipline of the Word of God. Everyone who takes up their cross and follows him will have that authority in the recreation. Those who have sacrificed the most, those who have served the most, those who have given the most in the name of Jesus, will have those higher levels of ruling authority in the kingdom of heaven. Now, a lot of people listen to this message, they go, this doesn't sound quite right. But it is true. And God one day is going to reveal them to the sons of God. Amen? Now, when I say sons of God, I'm speaking about brothers and sisters also. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 through 23 says that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, what? Then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we, there's that word, suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Think about that for a moment. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty, listen to this, of the children of God. Inherit all things, you see. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors from birth pangs together until now. And not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting the adoption, the redemption of our body, the regeneration, the recreation, where Jesus said, "Behold, I make all things new." Amen? Time is coming, folks. And Jesus, he told his disciples many parables. And one of the parables he told them that really dealt with this subject was the parable of a king who went away for a long while. Before he left each one of his servants a sum of money, or you know, it was calls it talents, but it's a sum of money that he left them, and he expected them to bring an increase. And later when he returned, he wanted them to give an account. I want you to hear what this king said to these servants. In Luke chapter 19, verse 15 through 26, it says, "And so it was, when he had returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded his servants, to whom he had given the money, to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, 'Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to them, "Well done, good and good servant, because you have are faithful in a very little, have authority over what? 10 cities. Okay? The second, saying, "Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, "You also have be over 5 cities. Does that sound like it's equal? No. They earned according to what they did. You see, and what? And then you find the one who didn't do anything with the mina. He says, then another said, "Master, here is your mina, which I kept and put away in a handkerchief, for I feared you, because you were an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit, and you reap what you did not sow." And he said to him, "Out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest?" And he said to those who stood by, "Take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. And this raised a question for those who were watching. They said to him, "Master, he has 10 minas. And then the principle here, it says, "For I say to you that everyone who has will be given him, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken from him." You see, the Lord rewards. And if you are doing the work of God, you can expect reward. But if you do not do anything for the kingdom of God, you won't receive anything, you see. And it may not matter to you now, but it will matter in the kingdom, you see. The Lord rewards us according to our works, not just because we call ourselves Christians. And it really comes down to how we apply his word. What did we do when it came to the thing that is of value, the word of God? The Bible talks about our faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes. And that weight and talent is gold or silver, some precious metal. How did you apply it? How did you bring an increase? Well, listen to how it's described in the Beatitudes. Matthew 5, verse 18 through 19 says, "For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot and one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called," what? "Least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Now, Jesus told his disciples, he said, you know, those of you who want to be great need to become the servant of all. That's where greatness comes from, okay? And that is applying God's word. Jesus came as the suffering servant. When you walk and act like Jesus, you can't help but bring forth good fruits, good works that are going to be rewarded for the kingdom. You see? Now, it's interesting that the New Testament talks about, for example, the rewards of crowns. How many of you talked about crowns before? Amen? A crown, what does it represent? It represents ruling authority. Now, there are 5 crowns mentioned, and they could be all one and the same. But the Bible refers to this crown, or crowns, by different names. The first one is the crown of life that we're going to look at. Again, if you're saved, if you've committed your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you endure to the end through faith, even though you may go through tough times, maybe even though you go through severe persecution, whatever, if you, through all the obstacles, endure to the very end, the Bible says that you have a crown of life. It tells us in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 12, "Blessed is the man who endures temptations, for when he has been approved, he will receive a crown of life which the Lord has promised to those that love him. Amen. And then we find that in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, Jesus is talking to the church of Smyrna. Smyrna was the persecuted church of the seven churches of Asia. And he said these words to them: "Do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." And then he says these words, and these words, the implication is, it's not just for them, but it's for all God's people. "He who has an ear, I want you to put your hand on your right ear and your hand on your left ear." You got ears, right? This is for you. This is for you. "He who has ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." Amen? He'll give you that crown of life. Now, that crown may just literally be something that is just allegorically speaking. We don't know, but it's something that is of value in the kingdom. Then he talks about the incorruptible crown. Crown that's given to those who are serious about the spiritual disciplines of a Christian. For example, those who are devoted to reading the Word, going to Bible study, prayer, fasting, worship, and being a servant to others. Again, this is part of the reward. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 through 25 says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it." That just simply says what I've been trying to say, and I want to reiterate it over and over and over again to you, the fact that you've got to labor that you might receive that prize. "For everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable or incorruptible crown, one that will endure forever." And then finally, we're looking at the crown of rejoicing. If you share your faith with others, if you help others in their new faith, you encourage people to walk with the Lord, and they are your concern all the day long, I believe this is your reward. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19 through 20, he says to these people of Thessalonia, "For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and our joy." And then he says in Philippians, to the Philippians, kind of the same thing, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." Are you concerned about the people around you? Are you witnessing to the people around you? You see, the crown of glory is the next one. The book of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 through 4 says, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am also a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." Again, he's talking about the recreation, the regeneration. "Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock, that when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away." This, again, is given to those who provide spiritual leadership, not only in the church, but even in families, I believe, because it's talking about the elders, the pastors, teachers, Sunday school teachers, and even parents who faithfully shepherd God's people. Many people don't really consider that. A parent is a shepherd. You're leading those children. You're guiding those children. Amen? This is a crown that's available for everyone, given to those who are serious about the things of God, concerned about God's people. then the crown of righteousness. Crown of righteousness. This is a reward that's given to those, again, who are serious about personal purity. Those who strive for holiness of words, holiness of thought, and again, holiness of deeds. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 through 8 says, "For I am ready to be poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness." And then listen to who he says it's for. "Which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who love his appearing." Why do you suppose he said all those who love his appearing? Because those who love his appearing, that in itself will have a specific work of cleansing and purity in your life. If you were looking for Jesus, consider 1 John 3, verse 2 through 3. It says, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And then it says, "And everyone who has this hope in him," what does it say? "Purifies himself just as he is pure." Now there's many people who claim to be Christian, call upon the name of the Lord, and they live their lives straddling the fence. They're pure until they get outside the doors of the church. Then they begin living like the world. Churches are filled with people who come in today who want to introduce actually very liberal theology into the church. I was listening to Charles Stanley this morning. He had a wonderful message, and he said, one of the problems in the church today is liberality. People want to come in and introduce things and say, we want to be able to do this, even though the scriptures are totally contrary to what they want to do. You'll find that more and more churches are accepting the fact that there are people who desire to be homosexuals and want to be recognized as such, and they want to push that agenda off on other people. Churches are being pressured to accept them. Folks, as long as I'm pastor here, I'm going to love people who are homosexual. I'm going to encourage them to get right with God, but I am not going to excuse them as far as sin goes. This is sin. You may have that tendency to be that way, but you don't have to act that way. And there's people who come to church and they're living their lives not according to what the Word of God has to say, but according to how we do things nowadays. Years ago, people lived together. We used to say that they were shacking up. Nowadays, oh, this is my partner. Try to take the reproach from that. And people want to be able to live together without the benefit of marriage and say that they're right with God. I got to be honest with you, folks. The Scripture says very clearly in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. It says, no, it's 13. There's only 13 chapters. Tells us not to be deceived. It says, fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Now, if I'm a liberal preacher and I'm here say, you can do whatever you want, be in this church because God is love. Don't worry about it. I'm doing you a serious disservice because God's going to judge you. It says, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. Guess who has to change? Now, you love people, but you don't condone the sin. Don't condone the sin. Now, there's a lot of people get upset. I've had several times people, you know, get up and leave because they don't want to hear it. You find in Jesus' day that the religious people of their day, when they had truth exposed to them, they stopped their ears, didn't want to hear it. But part of being a Christian means suffering for Christ. That means suffering reproach for His name, folks. Suffering for standing up for what's right. Verse 29, he goes on to say, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life." Again, he promised that those who give up things that even the most precious things are going to receive 100 times more. That's hard to imagine. 100 times more. Paul talked about this in this way in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 through 18. He said, "Therefore we do not lose heart, for though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." People want to hold on to the things of this world. Not going to last. Only the things that are unseen right now are going to last. And they have the value that goes beyond our comprehension. As Jesus said in the book of Romans, the suffering that we go through now can't even compare with the glory that's going to be revealed in us. Sacrificing for Christ, suffering for Christ, enduring persecution, and whatever it is, will bring more glory, more reward to the believer. Luke 6, verse 22 through 23 says, "When men hate you, when they exclude you, they revile you and cast your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." One of the things that you'll notice today is that liberal media, people who are very liberal-minded in speaking, they tolerate the liberal church. But you speak out against some of those things, and you see how fast you're hated. He says this, "Rejoice in that day and leap for joy." Why? "For indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner their fathers did to their prophets." So I know there's a lot more I could say, you know, and I just want to share just a couple more things here. But I could preach all day on this subject. But I want to look at Hebrews chapter 11. This is called the faith chapter, you know, and he mentioned some of those who walked in faith. And it says, "What shall we say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again." And listen to this now. "Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance." Why? "That they might obtain a better resurrection." A better reward. Contextually, if you read that whole chapter there, that's what it's all about. It's talking about those who walk in faith and they go beyond living faith as a noun and they live it as a verb, an action, put to action. And their actions set them apart. I wrote this on my Facebook the other night. It was something I read. I thought it was pretty cool. See my 70s lingo coming out there. He's cool, man. Yeah, you can relate, right? Yeah. Yeah, man. It says, "The scars that we receive for Christ's sake in this life will be beauty marks in the next." Think about that. And then finally, Jesus said this. He said, "But as many who are first will be last, and the first," I'm sorry, "but as many who are first will be last, and the last first." How many of you guys know what enigma is? Anybody? Anybody know what enigma is? It's a mystery. And that's, this verse of Scripture has been to the church an enigma. But if you read and rightly divide the Word of God, you'll find that Jesus is simply talking about those who put themselves first and live religiously and are not servants, willing to suffer the reproach of Christ's name and what he commands in the Scriptures. You see, it's basically you need to take up your cross and follow him. Be willing to be ridiculed. Be willing to be mocked and made fun of because of your stand up on what's right. It's really easy to cave and give in and follow the crowd. But guess what? You lose out. You lose out. Remember, the Pharisees were religious. And Jesus told them, he said to the people who were surrounding them in Matthew 5, verse 20, he said, "For I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." You see, they were there to be served rather than serve. Luke 13, verse 24 through 30 says, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek enter and will not be able." There's a lot of people who are going to try to enter in just through mere religion. But you got to come Jesus' way. He's the narrow way. Amen? "When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door saying, 'Lord, Lord, open for us,' and he will answer and say to you, 'I do not know you from where you are from,' then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence and taught in your streets.'" There's a lot of people who go to church who are going to say that same thing, but because they were never truly born again. And it says, "There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. They will come from east and the west and from the north and the south and sit down in the kingdom of God." And then he again mentions the same verse of Scripture. "And indeed, there will be those who are last who will be first, and they are first who will be last." At the banqueting table in ancient times, your place at the table speaks volumes. Those seated nearest the hosts were the most honored, the most highly esteemed. And the further away from the host that you were, the less honored and the less esteemed you were. Again, you look at the party of the ages that's going to take place. It's one thing to be at the head and be honored, another to be less honored, but it's a total other thing to be totally left out of that party, man. You got to make sure that you're there at least. But we are to be striving that we might be honored by the Lord. Henry C. Morrison was a great missionary who served the Lord in Africa for over 40 years. On the way back to the United States, he began to wonder, "Will anyone remember us? Will anyone recall who we are? Will anyone meet us at the boat?" Well, unknown to Henry Morrison and his wife, Teddy Roosevelt, the President of the United States, was also on board the ship that day. And he had gone to Africa for a hunting trip. When the ship pulled into New York Harbor, he looked to see if anyone had come to welcome them back home. Thousands of people were there cheering. Bands were playing. There were signs and banners and billboards everywhere saying, "Welcome home." Wow. Henry and his wife were so excited about the crowds of people that they went back to get their luggage. And then when they came back on the top of the deck of the ship, they realized that the parade and the people there who were cheering were there for Teddy Roosevelt. Henry Morrison went back to his hotel room that night with a very heavy heart. And he said on the bed, he asked his wife, "Honey, I just don't get it. For 40 years we poured our lives into mission service. And we get back to America and not a single soul comes to welcome us home." His wife came and sat down next to her husband. She put her hand on his shoulder and comforted him with these words, words that he would never forget. "Henry, you have forgotten something. You're not home yet." Something to think about. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege to serve you today. And we ask the God that you would right now search the hearts of everyone here. Convince the hearts of those who are separate from you, that they would call upon your name. Folks, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, please don't leave the premises here this morning without accepting Him, because you don't know whether you have tomorrow. The Bible says very clearly, he who has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son of God does not have life, but the wrath of God abides in him. If you're here this morning and you would like to receive Jesus, would you be willing to lift your hand right now and say, Carrie, pray for me, I need Jesus. Anybody at all? I see that hand. Anybody else? Okay. I'm going to ask you, would you come forward this morning?